We appreciate the presence of each one of you on this hot May morning, the Lord's Day. We appreciate your being here. And I guess throughout the country today, there will be a lot of people thinking about Mother's Day. There will be a lot of sermons delivered regarding mothers. I'm going to take advantage of the occasion myself to talk about that a little bit this morning. Before I get into that, it's good to have Sandra June back with us. Always good to have her to come. I know that her husband is having a fine time while she's on her trip. But we hope he comes to see us. Mike and the boys, hope they get to come back to see us before too long as well. It's always good to have her here. I see from the front yard, we're about to carpet our front yard. I've never been at a congregation where we had a carpeted front yard before, but I look forward to that. I want to talk this morning about this topic. This is the sermon title. She shall have a son. She shall have a son. Now, that comes up a few times in Scripture, and it's important, and I want us to think about it. And I know this, I know that human nature does not really change as such. Attitudes change over the course of years. A lot of times from the good to the worse. Hopefully sometimes from the worse to the good, but or to the better. But human nature is the same. Now we can affect that by having a regeneration that changes our condition. Unless you experience that, you know, you have the same nature that you've always had in this life. As I say, attitudes toward things change, but human nature as such, unless you happen to be a Christian with a regenerated spirit, nothing is changed. What I want to do in this lesson is to think about the situation involving five women. Then, the second major point is I want us to think about the sons that they had, the five sons. And then thirdly, I want us to kind of zero in on the significance of each case, of what we might learn from each case along that line. So the situation of the women, how they got into this situation where somebody said, "Thou shalt have a son," or "You're going to have a son." And then the five sons themselves, and then a lesson or two that we can learn the significance of those situations and those sons. And I want us to begin in Genesis chapter 12, where God had called Abraham out. Moses reports for us in Genesis 12 what had already happened. And then he includes it in his account in this current chapter. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now in chapter 22 and verse 18, he adds something to that covenant promise. He says, he adds, "In thee," now the world's going to be blessed through you, Abraham. But then in chapter 22, he says, "In thee and thy seed shall all the world be blessed." And thousands of years later, when the Apostle Paul writes Galatians 3, about 57, 58 A.D., he said, when the Lord said that right there in 22:18, "In thy seed," he was talking about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That the Holy Spirit had in mind a more precise notion than you might just get from a general understanding of the passage. All the time. It was, of course, what led up to Jesus, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, and all the list of his immediate ancestors in Matthew chapter 1. But all the time, it was all about Jesus. And then in chapter 15, in verse 4, he promises it again. And this verse 6 is so insightful when he promises Abraham a son and he doesn't have anybody yet. Right now he's got Eliezer, who runs his household establishment for him, his steward. And that's going to be his heir. And God says, no, it's not going to be Eliezer. And then later, when he's 86 years old and Ishmael is born, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be somebody from you and Sarah. But here in Genesis 15, 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, by the time you get to chapter 17, after Ishmael is on the scene, and Abraham has gotten older, and the promise is renewed, and he laughs about it. Is it possible now? Now, he believes in 15, 6, but he's got a son in 17, 17. He's already got one. Name's Ishmael. And could I have another son now? It's impossible. And he laughs. Now in chapter 18, when the Lord talks to Sarah, you know, we always remember, she's listening. My dad used to comment on that when he'd talk about that. And he would do it just like a woman. She's inside the tent. You know, these three men are talking to Abraham, and she's listening. And he says about this time next year she's going to have a son. But she doesn't laugh outwardly. She laughed within herself. That's too good to be true. We have one passage in the Gospels where the apostles disbelieved for joy. That was her state. They slept for sorrow and they disbelieved for joy. Too good to be true. It would be wonderful, but it's just too good to be true. But it came about. She had been barren, and now she was older. Romans chapter 9, verse 9, we're not quite to it, but we almost are. It's going to be Abraham and Sarah. It's going to be Abraham and Sarah. And so it's a remarkable passage from 18:10 to Romans 9, verse 9. And so she was promised, you're going to have a son. Is it possible that someone in my situation, in my time of life, my age and an old husband, that I would laugh in my old age? I would have joy like this? He had laughed outside. She had laughed inside. Is it possible to have laughter now at the birth of a son? And of course, when he was born, they named him Laughter. His name was Laughter. That's what Isaac means. It's amazing, too, in the light of all of that, that the Bible, the New Testament, would make this point. It's very peculiar that when Peter talks to members of the church who are women, he says, now you need to be Sarah's daughters. You can be Sarah's daughters. Now, she was promised a son. She can also have daughters. It's not going to be in the way that she had the child, but it's another way. And again, it goes back to this kind of typology thing. You know, if we're all members of the church, Galatians 3:29, we're sons of Abraham. If you're in Christ, according to promise, you're sons of Abraham. Good night. So it wasn't just Isaac. God had me in mind. He had you in mind. Every faithful New Testament Christian, he had in mind. Now, Christian women, he says, if you'll just be faithful to God, treat your husbands right. Sarah treated Abraham right. Of course, he did too. He treated her right. But that's not the point right here. She loved him. She respected him. She submitted to him. Abraham, she called him Lord. Can you just hear the cries throughout the nation of all the female radicals? I'm not going to say that to anybody. I tell you what, you can tell the difference between a Christian woman who's a Christian woman and one that's not. and non-Christian women. You don't want to be. All the difference in the world in their character and in their attitudes. The way they, not just the way they look at their husbands, their children, their families, their neighbors, their friends, their kinfolk. A world of character difference. Christian women can be Sarah's daughters, he said, 1 Peter 3 and verse 6. Number two, the second woman that I want us to think about in her case comes from Genesis chapter 35, if you'll turn over there. The woman's name, of course, is Rachel. June's mother's name was Rachel. Rachel was the favored wife of Jacob. Of course, you're dealing with polygamy, and in Abraham and Sarah's case with Hagar, and then later with Keturah, you're dealing with polygamy. But the favor, this is the favored wife. He just loved her to death. First time he saw her, you know. And he always wanted to marry her. And I'll use this language. It's kind of harsh. But he got stuck with another woman that he didn't want first. But he honored the commitment. And she was a sister and from a good family. And he honored the commitment. But he wanted to marry Rachel, his favored wife. And in chapter 35 of Genesis, we come to the situation where she's just about to give birth now to her second son. Joseph, of course, is already here. And boy, did God make use of Joseph. And a child is about to be born here. Let's pick it up in verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. This is an old name for this old town, Ephrath. In the New Testament, it'll become Bethlehem Ephratah. Bethlehem Ephratah. It was first known as Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son." There's our second remark. "Thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, before she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. I tell you what, there's so much there, and it's just so insightful, and it shows you, among other things, that dying is a process. It takes but a moment, but you have to pass through the moment. You have to pass through the moment. And when you watch people die, you see it. You see how it works. It takes a moment. And so before she has passed, and evidently still cognizant enough that she can hear, the midwife says, "It's going to be okay. You're going to have this baby. You're going to have this baby. You're going to have this son also." And then because of the situation and the hard labor and what she feels approaching, she says, "We'll just call him Son of My Sorrow. Son of My Sorrow." I tell you, brethren, there's so much in so many passages from so many angles. And, of course, Jacob says, and we don't, he probably didn't say it right then. Probably later at some more appropriate moment, said, "No, I can't take that. I can't go through life. Every time I look at Benjamin, I think about Rachel passing away. No, sir. We'll call him not Benoni, but Benjamin, Son of My Right Hand. Son of My Power, Son of My Strength." There's going to be nothing sad in his name. He had to go on living. She wouldn't be here. Isn't it amazing? But the midwife got it right. "You shall have this son also." And he was born. Matthew 2 verse 18, at that horrible period in history when Herod lashed out trying to kill Jesus, and he killed all the boy babies he could get his hands on, 2 years old and under, according to the time he'd heard from the wise men. And there's a quotation that's taken from Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. In Jeremiah, you had the picture of Rachel, Jacob's favored wife, crying. But it's not about Benoni. It's about all the sons and the daughters of Israel going off from their homeland, being deported to Babylon. So it's a figurative view of another incredibly sad history, a moment in the history of the Jews. So as Rachel watches her children being deported, she breaks down and cries. And she would not be comforted, for they were not. And Matthew picks up that sad scene from the old time and applies it to the environment around Jerusalem and, you know, Palestine, when Herod killed all of those male children. Rachel weeps. She's weeping for her children. She would not be comforted because they were not. Sad, sad, sad. Then if you will turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to talk about Hannah for a moment. Hannah is not mentioned, of course, in Scripture as often in other books as is Rachel or even Sarah. But she is a wonderful, wonderful example of a faithful, righteous, God-fearing Old Testament woman. She's got a hard lot. She's desperate. She senses her desperation. She's in a state of humiliation and some conflict. She has a rival. Her husband has another wife. And so, and her rival picks at her. You know, some people just have no sense. They take advantage of somebody at a weak moment. Instead of trying to bear them up, you know, on eagle's wings and lift them up and make them feel better, they want to drive them down and mock them and make them feel worse. I don't understand that exactly, how people can be that cruel. But she's got a rival. But Elkanah favors Hannah. But she doesn't have any children, and her rival does. And this mocking goes on, I guess, year after year. But they'll come to Shiloh. The tabernacle is at a place called Shiloh. It's set up there. And so before Jerusalem, they're Shiloh, and the Jews will gather there. And every year on this annual trip, they'll go down there and they'll have a fine time, as fine as they can, and as she can. And there'll be a lot of good eating, you know, going on. And Elkanah makes sure that Hannah gets a double portion. He knows her feelings. He knows what's going on and how she gets treated and all of that. He's tried to soothe her spirit. Aren't I better to you than children? Isn't it better to have me than children? That doesn't work. No, a husband has his place. Children have their place. He's got a certain kind of relationship. So do they. And it's not the same. And so though he tries to help, you know, it only goes so far. And so one day during one of these trips, she makes a vow to God. And she's being watched. She's being watched. Samuel is watching her. And at first, you know, it's a knee-jerk reaction. He sees her mouth moving, but she's not saying anything. And he's seen this kind of thing or behavior before with women that were drunk, which is pitiful to say about other people. But at any rate, he takes her that she's gotten hold of some intoxicating wine, and he kind of rebukes her for that. Oh no, it's nothing like that. It is nothing like that. Hannah answered, "No, verse 15, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. Strong drink is any liquid other than the grape juice. It has nothing to do with an intoxicant. The word does not mean that. It's any liquid like pomegranate juice or from any other fruit other than the grape. That's what strong drink is. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy daughter for a daughter of Belial or a daughter of the worthless one, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my provocation have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel. So this is Eli that's talking to her, not Samuel, as I said. Because I have asked him of the Lord. So it was Eli, the one that was watching, and Samuel is the boy. And Eli doesn't even know what a request was. But since she was a righteous woman praying to God, he grants her request, whatever it is. Then right quickly, in Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament, we come to Elizabeth. Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1. You come down, let's see, to verse 39. Now, first of all, in chapter 1, the angel talks to Zacharias, who will become the father to John the Baptist, and promises him a son, and says, You're going to name him John. It's not going to be a regular family name. It's going to be an out-of-the-family name. And Zacharias had been a righteous, a very blameless Jew, but he wasn't sure about the promise, and so he was struck dumb. He couldn't talk until the baby came. So he's talked to. And then Mary gets talked to, verses 26 and following. But then let's drop down to 39 for Elizabeth. And Mary rose in these days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She lifted up her voice with a loud cry and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For behold, when the voice of thy salutation came into my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. And then Mary takes up the comment. An amazing thing that we see in Elizabeth. Now, this is kinfolk. And in verse 36 and 37, it's a remarkable thing. And she's already 6 months into her pregnancy. Mary comes to see her when she's 6 months pregnant. And we're told that Mary stays there 3 months. Well, you get the idea. She stayed there till John was born. And then she goes home. But there's some interesting things there. Of course, it's just like what the angel said to Zacharias. It's going to be a son. They're going to have a son. They're going to call his name John. He's set for the arrival and the falling of many in Israel. He's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. This is going to be a very, very important person in the history of Israel. And in Matthew 11, Jesus will say, Well, when you went out to see John, what did you go out to see? And he says, There was nobody greater than John. A cousin of Jesus. Nobody greater. of those born of women. Now that excluded Adam. I guess he said it that way on purpose. Of those born of women, that got everybody but Adam and Eve. Mary, let's pick her up, and you can see it here in Luke 1:26 and following, that she's found favor with God, highly favored, verse 28, and she's told she's going to have a baby, and she doesn't know how that's possible. Back in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel is, or when the dream, Joseph has the dream, and in the dream he's talked to about Mary, you know, and he's puzzled about it because she's pregnant, and he knows he's been righteous, and as far as he thought he knew, she had been righteous, and lo and behold, she had been. But it's the most astonishing thing that you could think about. And so in the dream, his mind gets settled on that. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. She's going to have a son. And he's going to be called several things. One of them is Jesus, you know, Savior. One is Emmanuel, God with us. And so he gives him instructions and he follows them. And so I've got another, just like Elizabeth, another highly favored, very spiritually minded, wonderful Jewish woman for John and for Jesus. Now, quite quickly, number two, the sons. Isaac was the child of promise. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 9. That's why Paul brings him up. The child of promise. Abraham had several children. By the time he dies, the estate, it's divided in a way. All the other kids are given something. You know, at least some token gift. But the heir of the estate is Isaac. Ishmael doesn't even share in that. It's Isaac. And so, in all of history, and in our New Testament, he is the child of promise. Now, you can be a child of God today two ways. You can be a child of God by creation. We all go back to Adam. We're all the sons and daughters of God by Adam. And you can be headed just as straight for hell as you can be. But you can be children of God in a more provisional sense, a more a special sense, a spiritual sense, by being a child of promise. Has God made a promise to you? Has He kept the promise? Is He keeping the promise? Is there yet a promise that He's going to keep? Yes, yes, yes. It's true. I'm a child of promise. And those passages that talk about, like in 1 Peter 3:21, you know, when somebody's baptized into Christ, he makes an inquiry or an appeal to God. You know, you're saved like Noah was by the flood. The waters buoyed him up. He was saved through water. Baptism saves you, in a sense. It's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience, or it's the appeal. It's the appeal or the inquiry of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's like I'm calling on God at the point of my kingdom entry, where He's ready to forgive me and regenerate me. Lord, keep Your promise. Keep Your promise. I'm a child of promise. And He has. And He keeps on keeping those promises all the way to glory, where the ultimate inheritance promise is surely kept. It's a thing you can smile about. In fact, you could even laugh about it. It's just wonderful. Isaac is laughter. There's joy in thinking about that baby. Just when Noah was born, Noah's birth was seen as a consolation to his people, a comfort. They were having difficulty. He was seen as a comfort. What do you see in Isaac? What is a child of promise? He wasn't a child of the flesh. There was a promise involved with Isaac. And then what about Benjamin? The only full brother Joseph ever had. Had a lot of half brothers and sisters. One half sister. Benjamin was his only full brother. And Benjamin was the only one other than Reuben who had nothing to do with his sale. He was sold to the Midianite merchantman. Benjamin had nothing to do with that. He was still at home. Still a young kid. So he wasn't out with the other shepherd boys watching the flock. Later on, when he grew up and got married, he had some kids and grandkids, and boy, did he have some sorry descendants. In the book of Judges, we come across a sad account in Judges 19 and 20. Some of the vilest men that have ever lived on the earth, inside or outside of Israel, were the descendants of Benjamin. And the other tribes almost put that tribe out of its existence. But it's interesting because the way God handled that, all the other Israelites had to get together and the plan had to be formed. And then they wanted to know, well, what tribe do you want to go first? I want Judah to go first. And for two war encounters, God allows the sorry Benjamites to beat down the other Jews. Two encounters go on. Thousands of men are lost. It makes you realize that the other Jews might not have been all that much better than the Benjamites. In fact, as you read through the book of Judges, don't you get a picture of some sad, sad people doing what they wanted to? There was no king in Israel. Each man did what he was right in his own eyes. And there were some sorry cases, outlandish behavior. Samson, for example. So when they finally asked God again, you know, should we keep on doing this? Yeah, you just keep fighting. And the third encounter, he finally gave them victory. But by the time the third encounter was fought, the rest of Israel had lost thousands. Benjamin was barely hanging on as a tribe. And of course, they came up with a plan to find some wives for the Benjamite males to keep the tribe going. And lo and behold, later on down the scheme of things, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, we come across a man in the New Testament that's one of his descendants, that's one of the most remarkable people that's ever been on this earth, and that's Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, he names his tribe Benjamin. Isn't it amazing? And you've thought about this, and I've thought about this. You know, if my granddad hadn't made it, and he almost died of pneumonia, if somebody else back there had not lived, according to natural law, unless God had stepped in and done something peculiar, I wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have been here. And God knows all of those cases. How many times he needs to step in to handle a situation to keep somebody alive. Maybe not for that person's sake, but for that person's sake, who's coming down the stream of time. You know, a great contribution a man makes to humanity and maybe to the gospel may not be so much his own existence, but somebody else that he helped get here. That was a blessing to other people in time. I'm glad God controls all of that, aren't you? He kept Benjamin from going the way of all the earth. And then what about the great man Samuel that was born to Hannah? You know, in Jeremiah 15, verse 1, he comes to be such a great man in the eyes of God that God puts him up there with Moses. Now, that's incredible. We have other passages where we've got Noah, Daniel, and Job. You know, God will say, if Noah, Daniel, and Job, if they pleaded for these people, I wouldn't even listen to them. Now, they've secured their own welfare. I'd listen to them on that, but not for these other people out here. And I honor them. I respect them. You know, I love them. Noah, Daniel, and Job. But in Jeremiah 15, it's Moses and Samuel. If they stood here and pleaded for these people, I wouldn't listen. He's up there with Moses. Now, just like Eli, he had some heartaches with regards to his children. But God still considered him a great man. You know, now, Eli made a mistake because he wouldn't try to control his kids. Samuel, we're not told the same thing about him we are told about Eli. But anyway, just like Eli, his boys turned out to be not so good. But himself, his own character, God puts him right up there with Moses. And then there's John. None greater, Matthew 11:11. Mark 1:1-4, he comes with his clarion voice in the wilderness, preaching, preparing the way for Jesus. John is the one that after 400 years of prophetic silence, he introduces the kingdom. What a privilege. He preached the gospel of repentance unto remission of sins. And he said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After 400 years of complete silence, God allows this son of Zacharias and Elizabeth to make this grand announcement out in the wilderness of Judea by the Jordan River. And Jews flocked out there to hear what he had to say. Some of them were even baptized. Believed his preaching and submitted to his baptism. And before that, they confessed that they received Jesus. They believed on him when he declared himself, which came sometime later. But John was a most remarkable man, and he had so much character and so much courage. Courage enough to tell a king, you have no right to be married to that woman. My goodness. And he paid dearly for it because of the woman. M.L. Sexton might have been right. He said, boys, there's nothing better than a good woman. And there's nothing meaner than a mean one. It wasn't Herod that wanted to kill John. He wanted John to live. But it was his unscriptural wife. She couldn't stand that. John said, I baptize in water. Somebody's coming later. He'll baptize you in the Spirit. The same ones that had been baptized in the water. You'll get the Spirit. Or if you don't, he'll baptize you in fire. I must decrease. He must increase. John 3:30. And then there's Jesus. The Word became flesh. John 1:14. The product of the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:35. The Son, the thing that is begotten, shall be called Son of God. Not even that was said of John, or any of the others for that matter. But this unique production will be eternal Word, now combined with finite flesh. How can God do that? By His own Spirit. By His own life-giving Spirit. And He does it. And so Jesus grows up in a Jewish household under the legal guardianship of Joseph. His mother is Mary. He's got brothers, sisters. And he's very peculiar. And at an early age, he was already so extraordinarily spiritually minded and dedicated to what he had grown into a knowledge of, what his mission was, what his work was. And then several years later, when he's about 30 years old, he begins his ministry. Had a successful formal temptation, got through that, and then he entered his ministry. John baptized him. And John saw the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove upon him, resting upon him. And he tells us in John 1, that was my sign. God had told me when that happened, whoever that happened to, that was the one that would do the Holy Spirit baptizing business. That would be that one. So John got his sign, and Jesus got his mission, and Jesus gave his life, and Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended back to the Father's right hand, dispatched the Holy Spirit that now indwells us as sons of promise and sons of Spirit, the children of God who walk in Spirit. Now, last of all, we're about out of time. This won't take but a moment. But what about the significance of all of this? In regard to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord after she left? The Lord asked her that. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You got a problem in your life? You got a difficulty, an obstacle? You need help? You need to get past it or through it or beyond it? Are better because of it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah is the ideal that you read about in Proverbs 31, I would say. Hebrews 11:11-12, she has extraordinary faith. It was by her faith that she conceived seed. That's the extraordinary thing about it. It wasn't Abraham's faith. It was her faith that allowed her to conceive the seed. Proper attitude toward Abraham, 1 Peter 3:5-6, made to laugh in her old age. And then there's Rachel. Notice Rachel, she gave her life that her son might live. She gave her life that her son might live. Isn't it ironic that in the day of widespread abortion on demand, when ignorant and stupid women and men cry out for the alleged constitutional rights to kill children, that didn't even think about Rachel. She gave her life that her son might live. And he becomes an ancestor to the Apostle Paul. Now, I've told you before, I think I can make a case for a wife's rights if there is a medical problem and both cannot be spared. I think I can make a case that the wife should be spared. The child should go on to paradise. But I don't know that the wife would make that choice. I'm talking about from the viewpoint of a husband and from the viewpoint of the Bible. You know, if you're here first, you have rights. God has rights because He's here first. The firstborn had rights because they were here first. But I don't know how many women could live emotionally healthy lives killing the baby that they might live. I really wonder about that. I doubt that very many could. We've already had cases of women that have had abortions that wish they never had them. And even people that were for that case way back there, Roe versus Wade, later they turned against it themselves. Women did. Taken the country a long time to get back even to this moment of a little bit of relief from that horrible decision. But we're grateful for it. But when you think about that, and you think about how ironic it is, at a time when certain persons would take all of our guns away, you don't have the right to protect yourself, and we do have, a woman has rights to kill a defenseless baby. How dumb it all appears if you didn't even know much about Scripture. We'll take your guns if we can get them. You don't have any rights except the ones we say you've got. We can kill those babies. They don't have rights, but the mothers do. Reproductive rights, it's called. What a joke. What a joke. Wouldn't it be something if every time somebody used that expression, trying to justify murder, if they somehow could see blood? What a horrible thing. How long can God stand this? Rachel gave her life that her son might live. And she signified Israel crying for her children. And then there's Hannah. She asked for a son in order to give him back to God. Other women have done that too. My grandmother was one of those. She wasn't in the case of desperation and conflict, you know, that Hannah was, but she had had several miscarriages. And she finally told God, and I've told you this before, but it means a lot to me. She told God, if you'll let me have a son, I'll do everything I can to see that he serves you. And she told Daddy later in the letter that I have, I think that's why you always knew you wanted to be a preacher. Hannah asked for a son in order to give him back to God. Elizabeth, the angel told Mary regarding Elizabeth, "For no word from God shall be void of power." Luke 1:37. You can count on it. Just like with Sarah. Is anything too hard? God makes a promise, He can keep it. Now, brethren, when you think about your life, and you think about salvation in heaven, being an heir of God and a child of promise, remember that. Is anything too hard? Yeah, but it's me. Is anything too hard? No word from God shall be void of power. And she recognized Mary, Elizabeth did, she recognized Mary as the mother of her Lord. Jesus would be the Lord of all of us. And of course, His servants in a special sense. And then there's Mary. She gave her son that we all might live. She gave her son that we all might live. And from a distance, she stood out there with John. And Jesus said to John, she said to her mother, "Woman, behold thy son, and John, behold thy mother." And from that hour, John took her home, took care of her. Evidently, years had passed since Joseph had died. That's what I guess we would usually think. Joseph was not still alive, and now Jesus would not be here to care for her. And He really wanted her cared for. And He called on John to do that. "Mother, behold thy son." And from that hour, He took her to His house. We're all glad we had good mothers, if we had good mothers, and I assume most of us did. And we're glad that our mates had good mothers, if in fact they did. What a blessing they've been to our family. How they raised us and our mates and all of that, and our fathers. We're always grateful for parentage that is helpful, beneficial, and exemplary. And it puts us on our way, on our course. Gives us a leg up. How we should praise God every day if we had parents like that. May God help us when we think about certain women, she shall have a son. We think about the sons they had. We think about some of the significant points that you could zero in on as you think about those cases. It's helpful and it's encouraging. It's insightful. May God help us to be appreciative. Don't you wish that all the young girls in America would grow up on reading Scripture and learning about godly women instead of what so many of them have for their examples? Don't grow weary. Somebody might be watching. Some young girl might be watching you, trying to figure it out because they've seen the sorrier side of things, maybe. Well, how did she do it? Why is she like that? Maybe people looking at you now. May God help us to be faithful. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make a good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While I'm getting to stand, while we sing.